محمد وعلى آل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Last night, we began our discussion on Nahjul Balagha, where we shared some introductory remarks. And I shared with you some points that Shaheed Al-Mutahhari makes in his book, Fi Rihab Nahjul Balagha, which has been translated, as I mentioned, into the English language, Glimpses of Nahjul Balagha. And we also spoke about the unique relationship that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam had with the Prophet. Now tonight, as I promised, we're going to begin by sharing some reflections on some of the short sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam that are found in the third section of Nahjul Balagha. For those of you who are not familiar with the structure of Nahjul Balagha, Nahjul Balagha is divided into three sections. The first section is a compilation of his sermons, the speeches that he delivered. And many of these speeches are not complete, meaning that Sharif al-Radi selected excerpts of his speeches that display the great eloquence and the literary merit of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. And many of these speeches and sermons were delivered when the Imam alayhi salam ascended to the position of the Khalifa. We have very few statements and speeches from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam during the life of the Prophet. Because during the life of the Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was doing more listening than speaking. When the Prophet is there, there's no reason for Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib to speak. Rasulullah is there. And after the death of the Prophet, as you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was sidelined after the death of the Prophet for a period of 25 years. So much of the content that we find in Nahjul Balagha represents sermons, letters, and short sayings that were uttered by the Imam during the last few years of his life. And this is significant because these are not the words of a young Ali ibn Abi Talib. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he's ma'soom. But these are the words of someone who had lived a full life. These are the words of someone who has spent the entire life as a war veteran. This is someone who had children, who had to endure poverty. These are the words of someone who was not only chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but these are the words of someone with a lot of life experience. So the first section of Nahjul Balagha are the sermons, the khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And of course, they don't represent all of his sermons. The Imam gave many sermons. These are just a selection of some of his sermons, especially those that have that literary beauty. And then the second section, as many of you know, the letters of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Many of them are letters that he would send to his own governors. There are many letters in which the Imam is corresponding with Muawiyah. And it's a very fascinating part of Nahjul Balagha. And then the third section are the hikam, the wise sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen, what we could call the proverbs of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now tonight, I'd like to look at saying number 147 in Nahjul Balagha, the third section, saying number 147. Now, depending on your edition, it might be 146, maybe it's 148, but the edition that I have, it was 147. And this is a saying that is essentially a conversation between Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Humayd Siyad. So, the saying 147 says, قَالَ حُمَيْلُ بْنُ زِيَادٍ. Humayd ibn Ziyad should be a familiar name. Every Thursday night, we recite Dua Humayd. That's an individual. Now, before I continue, just a little bit about Humayd. Who is Humayd ibn Ziyad? Humayd ibn Ziyad al-Nakhai was one of the very close companions of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. You see, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he met many people in his life. He had many acquaintances. He had many people who were his companions. A group of people who were part of Imam Ali alayhi salam's inner circle. These are the closest people to him. The ones who we would refer to as his confidants. You know, Humayd ibn Ziyad was not a companion of the Prophet. He was from the second generation of Muslims. And he was very dear to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he was very devoted to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. In fact, Humayd, in addition to narrating Dua Humayd, he also narrates a very famous hadith known as Hadith al-Haqiqah. Hadith al-Haqiqah is a very deep narration where Humayd asks Imam Ali to explain to him what the truth is. And it's a very deeply philosophical narration. And in this hadith, as Humayd is asking the Imam about these deep realities, he notices that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is reluctant to answer. Imam is reluctant to answer. So Humayd, he looks at Amir al-Mu'mineen and he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, awalastu sahibu sirrik? Am I not the companion that you share your secrets with? Am I not your close confidant? This shows you that Humayd had that relationship where Imam would share with him what he would not share with others. أَوَلَسْتُ صَاحِبُ سِرِّكُ. He's asking him these deeper questions and the Imam is reluctant to answer. And the Imam alayhi salam, he says, yes, Bala, you are my close confidant. You are صاحب سري. But look at what Imam says. He says, وَلَكِنْ يَتَرَشَّحُ عَلَيْكَ مَا يَطْفَحُ مِنِّي. The Imam, he says, yes, you're my close confidant. But Humayd, you have to understand something.
that the knowledge that is sprinkled on you, it gushes from me. What is sprinkled on you that you think is a lot,
gushes from me. So the Imam alayhi salam is trying to say that, O Khomeini, I give a point to what you can give. And this is one of the wisdoms of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, he did not share everything that he had. Because the Imam alayhi salam wants to gauge the capacity of the listener. He gives what we have the capacity to understand, what we have the capacity to comprehend. So, Khomeini, he says, أَخَذَ بِيَدِي أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So Khomeini, he had this relationship with the Imam where he would ask the Imam deep questions. He would probe. He wasn't satisfied with what he was hearing from the pulpit. He wanted more. And this shows you the intellectual capacity of Khomeini. He always wanted to deepen his knowledge. So Khomeini, he says, أَخَذَ بِيَدِي أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلِيُّ بْنُ أَبِي طَالِبٍ. He says, one day, I didn't have to ask the Imam anything. You know, sometimes you ask the Imam and he answers. And sometimes the Imam, without even asking, he decides to share something with you. And this is the quality of a true teacher. Sometimes a teacher answers a question that a student asks, and they deem that it's appropriate, and the student can handle the answer. And other times, no, the teacher assesses that this is a good time for me to share something with you. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen was always looking for teachable moments. Khomeini says, Ali, one day he took me by the hand. And this is also, it goes to show you that the Imam was very affectionate with his companions. He didn't go, Khomeini, come with me. He takes the hand of Khomeini, a gesture of love, of respect. You know, just like a father who is mentoring his son. And these gestures, this body language is very important when you're a teacher. You know, sometimes you convey, you can affect your words, and sometimes your body language welcomes someone and creates that environment of learning. Khomeini, he says, Ali, he took my hand. And presumably the Imam is in Kufa. He says, he took my hand and he walked me to the outskirts of the city. The Imam wanted to share something with me. But he didn't want to share it with me in the city. He took me to the desert. You know, for those of you who have been to Iraq, Najaf used to be a barren desert. Imam's government is capital. Najaf is a developed city, but at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, it was the open desert that he would go to. So Khomeini says he took me to the open desert. And this is also a point of reflection for us. If you read the rest of the hadith, the Imam alayhi salam doesn't really share anything that is of a political nature that would warrant him to be very cautious. If you read the rest of the hadith, the Imam is not telling we need to form a coup and we need to overthrow Muawiyah. It's not a political strategy meeting. The Imam is speaking about deeper spiritual truths. But yet, the Imam alayhi salam, he doesn't say to Khomeini, let's go to a corner in the city, or let us speak inside of my house. He takes him to the open desert. And it's as if Amir al-Mu'mineen is teaching us that a true scholar needs to be careful about not only what they say, when they say it, and where they say it. Perhaps the Imam alayhi salam did not want to have this conversation in the middle of the city where he could be overheard and misunderstood. The Imam alayhi salam was very careful about who was listening to his message. You know, sometimes you might say something that's true, but you're saying it to the wrong audience. You're communicating something that is technically valid, but it could be easily misunderstood by people. So Amir al-Mu'mineen is teaching us that a wise person has to know what to say, and sometimes more importantly, when to say it, how to say it, where to say it. We shouldn't be people who are naive and say, oh, as long as it's haq, I should say it whenever I want, to whomever I want. The Imam alayhi salam, he chooses the perfect time. He ensures that his conversation might misunderstand his message. And this is one of the great problems that we have from the minbar today. People are more cautious about what they choose to speak about. Amir al-Mu'mineen, you're not more brave than Ali ibn Abi Talib. Every discussion has a time and a place. So the Imam alayhi salam, he teaches us that a mu'min needs to be careful about what they say, when they say it, how they say it, where they say it. Then Khumair says, when Ali took me to the desert, and it's as though the Imam is kind of creating this anticipation. You can only imagine how Khumayr felt. And this is also, you know, one of the qualities of a good teacher. A good teacher creates that eagerness, that anticipation. فَلَمَّا أَصْحَرَ تَنَفَّسَ الصُّعَيَا. The narration says that when the Imam, when he reached his destination, maybe it took them 20 minutes, 30 minutes, from Kufa to the outskirts of Kufa. Khumayr says that when we reached the desert, when there was no one around us, he says, Ali took a deep breath. What we would call a sigh. And even this shows you that Imam, he had a lot of pain in his heart. And he goes, when he's alone, he can finally breathe. He can breathe out a sigh. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he had many enemies. There were many people who were jealous of him. There were many people who would say one thing to his face, they would give him bay'ah, and behind his back they would plot. The Imam was dealing with the Khawarij. He was dealing with Muawiyah. Amir al-Mu'mineen had so many problems. But one of the biggest problems is that he never really had, after the death of Sayyidina Fatima alayhi salam, he didn't have anyone to share his grief with. When Sayyidina Fatima was there, he could go back and he could vent to her. He could pour his heart out to her, because she was his spiritual equal. She was his intellectual match. Now Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, after the death of the Prophet, after the martyrdom of Sayyidina Fatima, the Imam really felt a type of loneliness. So he exhales. فَتَنَفَّسَ الصُّعَدَىٰ. And then what does he say? يَا كُمَيْنِ ابن زياد إن هذه القلوب أوعية فخيرها أوعاها. The Imam says, O Khuwayj,
son of Ziyad, indeed, these hearts,
they are containers. فَخَيْرُهَا, and the best hearts are the hearts that have the greatest capacity. إن هذه القلوب أوحية. فخيرها أوعاها. أوعياء is the plural of وعاء. The Imam is saying that these hearts are containers. Now, if you think about the function of a container, what is a container supposed to do? A container is supposed to carry something, and it's supposed to safeguard and protect. The Imam, he's touching upon a very important reality among human beings. And that is what distinguishes people from one another is not their wealth or the color of their skin. The real thing that distinguishes one person from another in the sight of Allah is the condition of their hearts. You know, if you look at human beings, yes, when it comes to our physical bodies, we have differences. There are some people who are tall, there are other people who are short. There are some people who are skinny, there are others who are overweight. There are some who have black hair or blonde hair. Some are wealthy, some are not wealthy. Some have blue eyes, some have brown eyes. Now, even though differences, human beings are generally quite similar to one another. Even if you see a tall person and you see a short person, you can still say, this is a human being and that is a human being. So the differences are there, but they're not drastic and vast enough to say in two different species. When it comes to we're different, but we're pretty similar. But when it comes to our hearts, the differences are much more vast. The differences, the diversity, when it comes to people's hearts, is much greater than the diversity of the body. We have an interesting ayah of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Isra, Surah 17, ayah 21. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, انظر كيف فضلنا بعضهم على بعض. Allah says, how we favored some over others, how we gave preference some over others. In dunya, there are some people who are poor, some people who are rich, some people who are tall, some people who are short, some people who are physically strong, some who are physically weak, some who are physically healthy, some who are physically sick. There are differences. But then what does Allah say? This is in dunya. These are the differences we see in dunya. And then Allah says, وَلَلْ آخِرَةُ أَكْبَرُ دَرَجَاتٍ وَأَكْبَرُ تَفْضِيلًا. Allah says, in the hereafter, the differences among people will become pronounced. The differences will be much greater than the differences that we see in this world. Because in the hereafter, people are resurrected based on the condition of their hearts. In dunya, your appearance is based on a physical body. In the akhirah, your appearance is based on the appearance of your heart. The appearance of your soul. You know, this reminds me of an interesting narration that we have. where Abu Basir, the famous student of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq, who incidentally was blind, he says, one year I was performing Hajj with Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. He says, I was blind and I was holding onto the Imam and we were doing tawaf. قال أبو بصير للباقر عليه السلام
flying,
but he hears a lot of noise. And for those of you who've been to, even if you close your eyes, it's a lot of noise and shouting and a lot of racket. So Abu Basir, he says to Imam al-Baqir during the tawaf, ما أكثر الضجيج ما أكثر الحجيج وأعظم الضجيج. Abu Basir, he says to Imam al-Baqir, oh Imam, it sounds like there are a lot of hajjaj, of pilgrims. So much noise, so loud. The hadith says, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, no, you're mistaken. Imam al-Baqir says to Abu Basir, بل ما أكثر الضجيج وأكثر الحجيج. The Imam, he says, you're right, there's a lot of noise. I agree with you, there's a lot of noise. It's very noisy. But there are very few hajjaj. There are very few people who are performing hajj. So Abu Basir is confused. How is there a lot of noise and only a few hajjaj? So remember, Abu Basir is blind. Imam al-Baqir says to him, أَتُحِبُّ أَن تَعْلَمَ صِدْقَ مَا أَقُولُهُ وَتَرَاهُ عَيَانًا. Imam al-Baqir, he says, do you want me to show you what I mean? Do you want to see what I have seen? Abu Basir says, yes. So the hadith says, فَمَسَحَ يَدَهُ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِهِ. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he wiped his hands on the eyes of Abu Basir. And through karama, a miracle, he's able to see. وَدَعَى بِدَعَوَاتِ. Abu Basir says, the Imam started to recite a dua, and then suddenly, I'm able to see. فَقَالَ انظُرْ يَا أَبَا بَصِيرُ إِلَى الْحَجِيمِ. As soon as I was able to see Imam al-Baqir, he said, oh, Abu Basir, look around. فَقَالْ فَنَظَرْتُ. Abu Basir, he looks in front of him, side of him. فَنَظَرْتُ فَإِذَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ قِرَدَ وَخَنَازِيرُ. He says, I looked and I saw that the majority, not the minority, the majority of the people did not look human to me. They had the forms of monkeys and pigs, meaning that they did not look human. They did not look like human beings. وَبَيْنَهُمْ وَالْمُؤْمِنُ بَيْنَهُمْ كَالْكَوْكْ مِثْلُ الْكَوْكَبِ اللَّامِعْ فِي الظَّلْمَةِ. He says, and among the Qudur Tawaf, there were a few mu'mineen who stood out and they were beaming with light. Abu Basir, he looks at Imam al-Baqir, he says, Ya Sadaqta Ya Mawlai, O my master, O Imam, you're right. ما أقل الحجيج وأكثر الضجيج. You're right. It's a lot of noise. These people who have come to the house of God, their physical bodies are human, but their hearts are animalistic. And what Abu Basir saw was the reality of people. You know, in dunya, we're very fortunate that people don't know what's going on in our hearts. In fact, we have a very shocking statement from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He says, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, if Allah were to expose what was in your heart to the people around you, if people knew what you think about
the thoughts that cross your mind, no one would bury each other. Because you would
discuss it. This is what you think about me? This is what you think? This is what you really feel about me? But one of the greatest blessings of seals or inner thoughts from one another. Otherwise, the Imam says, none of you would bury each other. You would lose respect for one another. If you knew what human beings are. But when the Imam says, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْقُلُوبِ أَوْعِيَ فَخَيْرُهَا أَوْعَاهَمْ, he's speaking about the real differentiator between human beings. And that is the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble of you is the one who is the most pious. Now the question is, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he is saying that these hearts are containers. And the best of these hearts is the one that can contain the most. The Imam is saying that everyone has hearts. We all have spiritual hearts. Those who are the greatest in the sight of they have greatest and the most wicked are the hearts that are very small, that have the smallest capacity. Now this requires some deeper reflection. How do we increase the capacity of our hearts? You know, there's a famous dua that we have in the Quran from Musa alayhi salam. Musa, when he was sent to Fir'aun, what's this dua that he makes? Rabbi Israeli, oh Allah, extend my heart. Musa understands that in order for me to succeed in my mission, what's more important than having a powerful military? You know, if you think about it, Allah tells Musa to go to Fir'aun. Basically, go and meet the superpower of your time. You would think that Musa would say, Ilahi, I need, you know, an army. I need horses. I need weapons. He doesn't ask for any of that. He says, Rabbi shrah li sadri, increase my capacity. In shrah al-sadr. And this is something that Allah gave to the Prophet. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. And this shows you the greatness of Rasulullah. Allah gave to something that Musa had to ask for. Now, how do we increase the capacity? You see, brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited in what He gives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not stingy. What He has to offer is unlimited. What you and I take from His mercy depends on our capacity. I want you to envision the rahmah, the mercy of Allah as a thing of ocean. There are some people who go to this ocean with a small little cup. You know the cup that we drink the tea from? Small little cup. In Iraq we say istikan, little cup. You go and you take, and all you take is that little container. It's not because Allah is depriving you. It's because this is your capacity. There are those who come with buckets. They take more. Not because Allah gave to the zakat. That's about capacity. Allah gives. He's so generous that what He gives depends on your willingness and your capacity to take it. Now, if you look at the human being, there are certain things that we can do to increase our capacity. You know, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can tell, you can measure your capacity by how you react to blessings. I'll give you a simple example. There are some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them power and they can't handle it. They lose themselves. They become like Fir'aun. أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Allah gives them power and they start to transgress. That means this person doesn't have power. Fir'aun was given power and he wasn't able to conduct himself fairly and justly. His ego overflowed and he transgressed against others. And then you have someone who's given power, but they remain humble. So Fir'aun's transgression is very limited capacity. He couldn't handle that ni'mah that Allah gave him. And others, they're able to conduct themselves with humility. There are some people, Allah gives them a lot of money. They lose themselves. They can't handle it. They go astray. They defy Allah. They start to oppress. It means what? They have very limited capacity. They can't handle it. And there are those who have immense wealth and they remain humble and down to earth. Now, when it comes to capacity, the thing that limits our capacity more than anything is sinning. You know, if you think about your heart as a container, whenever you sin, this container shrinks. And the more you sin, the more it shrinks. So when a person sins, their hearts become very small containers. And they're not able to receive special mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're very limited in what they can take. It's like you have a window. Whenever you sin, it's like you're lowering the blinds. You're limiting the light from entering. If sinning decreases the capacity of your heart, what do you think increases the capacity of your heart? Having taqwa. Doing good, doing your wajibat, obeying Allah, doing the wajibat, doing the mustahabat. This is why it increases your capacity. You know, this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is perhaps one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mandates upon us that we pray, for example, 5 times a day. Because salah is a capacity that we exercise. The more salah you do, the more you increase your capacity to receive. The more you sin, the more it shrinks. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look at the human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being and He set limitations. We are limited in every way. But there's one thing that Allah gave us that is infinite. Meaning that there's one aspect of the human being that is unlimited. So we're limited in our power. We're limited in our intelligence. We're limited in how much space we occupy. We're limited in our attention span. We're limited in every way. But there's one thing that that has unlimited potential, and that is our capacity. We have unlimited potential. Meaning, what you know in terms of knowledge, but is there a limit to how much you can learn? There's no limit. Allah tells the Prophet, وَقُرْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. There is no limit in terms of potential. Now the question is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wise. Why would He give us something that is unlimited? Unless there's a purpose. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give something unless there's a wisdom behind it. You know, I'll give you an example. Imagine you're in a community, and let's say that you have a couple hundred people in your community. Would it make sense for you to build a center size of a football stadium? It's too much. It's more than you need. Build something smaller, because you don't need that much capacity. You need a building that has lower capacity because you hold it high. So why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create the human being and give him a heart that has unlimited capacity? The answer is what? It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants one thing to be contained in the heart. Have you ever heard of the hadith? Al-qalb haramullah, fala tudkhil fi haramillah ghayrullah. Allah says, the hadith qudsi, the Prophet says, the heart is the sanctuary of Allah. So do not allow anything to reside in the sanctuary other than Allah. Now the question is Allah limited or unlimited? Allah is unlimited. So Allah gave you unlimited capacity because your heart was designed to host Him. It was designed for Him. You see, brothers and sisters, what I just shared with you is the reason why so many people suffer in this world. Because the heart, it has unlimited capacity. So if you put anything else in this heart other than Allah, it's going to feel what? Empty. You know that? A stadium that's 100,000 square feet. And you take a little pebble and you put it in the stadium. Is the stadium going to feel empty or full? It's going to feel empty. Anything other than Allah is very small. The dunya, this is why Ahlul Bayt, they warn us about the dunya to us, becoming infatuated with the dunya. Because if you become obsessed with money, power, anything other than Allah, if you embrace it with your heart, empty. SubhanAllah. And if you look at the world today, those who chase after wealth, no matter how much money they have, they still feel what? They still feel empty. The people who are trying to ascend the highest echelons of power, even when they get to the top of the mountain, they still feel empty. You're in love with someone. You think that, oh, if I just get to marry this person, or if only she loves me, I feel fulfilled. But what happens? You still feel. And the reason why you feel empty is because you're trying to put something limited in something that is unlimited. And the only thing that could fill your heart is Allah. Now Allah Azza wa Jal, He is so kind that he has given us many ways to increase the capacity of our hearts. As I said, one of them is to obey him. And even if you think of the analogy of a king, imagine there's a king, and let's say that there's a family in this kingdom that provided a great service to the nation. Let's say that this family, they have a son who came up with a cure for cancer. The king will do what? The king, to show his appreciation, he'll go and visit this family. He'll go to pay his respects and to show his appreciation towards a family that is all. Now imagine this family, let's say that they have a two-bedroom house, and the king wants to come, and the king has his entourage. The family is worried that how are we going to host the king and his aides and his ministers and his guards? We only have two bedrooms. We don't have the capacity to host the king. But if the king accepts your invitation, if he goes to you, he has enough resources to renovate your small house and expand it and make it into a palace. When we do good, it's like we're inviting Allah, especially if we do it with ikhlas. We're inviting Allah to our hearts. And when Allah enters our hearts, he will expand it. He will increase that capacity. And sometimes there are people who don't do anything good. They don't do their wajibat. They don't avoid the muharramat. So what does Allah do? Allah puts them through a difficulty. You know, sometimes you might have a container that's very small. And the only way for some containers to expand is for them to break. Sometimes containers are small, and because they can't expand, the only way to expand it is to break it and rebuild it. And to make it bigger. And then it breaks again, and then you make it bigger. And this is one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala subjects us to difficulties in this life. Because for many people, the only way that they increase their capacity is for their hearts to be broken. Allah has to break the hearts. Not because Allah wants to punish you, no. Because He wants to break this container so that it can rebuild with greater capacity. And this is why we have a famous hadith, Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says to Musa, He says, Ya Musa, أَنَا عِنْدَ مُنْكَثِرَةٌ O Musa, I am with the ones who have broken hearts. Why? You see, brothers and sisters, when your heart is broken, you become keenly aware of your limitations. When your heart is broken, I guarantee you, you feel much more connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you feel helpless. You feel abandoned. Naturally, what do? You turn to Him. I could promise you that if you look at your life, your most sincere du'as in your life were probably during the moment when your heart was broken. Allah knows us. Allah knows us very well. He knows that when we have money and we're healthy and we're happy, oh, we don't pay attention. We lose ourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His care and concern for us, He makes us go through these trials so that we can reconnect to Him and we can increase our capacity. And it's very similar to the analogy of the king. You know, there are some ways, people, when there's a hurricane, When there's an earthquake, when there's a tragedy, that's when the kings and the princes and the president and the prime minister, that's when they go and visit the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same way. For many people, they only invite Allah to their lives when their hearts are broken. And the breaking of the hearts is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan to increase your capacity. Because ultimately, Allah wants each and every one of us to benefit from Him. Allah wants to give you. He says, I have endless gifts to give you, but I want to build the capacity. So brothers and sisters, this is just the beginning of this hadith, and inshallah, we'll see that Amir al-Mu'mineen, he then speaks about the reality of knowledge, and inshallah, there's much more to discuss. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Oh, no.